Good morning, everybody. We've now come to our time where we read the Bible together. We're in Acts chapter 17, continuing on in Paul's journey. So read with me. We're in Acts 17, starting in verse 1. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. As was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. "This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah," he said. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. But other Jews were jealous. They rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas, in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world. Who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying there is another king, one called Jesus." When they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into turmoil. They made Jason and the others post bond and let them go. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. They received the message and with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a large number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. But when the Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God at Berea, some of them went there too, agitating the crowds and stirring them up. The believers immediately sent Paul to the coast, but Silas and Timothy stayed at Berea. Those who escorted Paul brought him to Athens and then left with instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible.
Good morning, everybody. Please keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 17, and we'll have a look at these first 15 verses of that. I'm very much looking forward to this. So let's get stuck into what it is that God has to say to us today, shall we? I'll pray before we do. Lord, we thank you that we can look at your word. We thank you that it is true. We thank you that we can be clear with how we explain the wonderful truth of the gospel. And we thank you that you help us to be a people who then become witnesses, giving evidence and proving from the scriptures and from our lives the truth of the glorious message of the gospel. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you've ever been on a boat, if you've spent time on a boat, been capsized on a boat. But sailing boats, I don't know, are the slides working? Not quite. We'll get there. I had a picture for you all, but it's gone. Picture this. A sailing boat normally has the boat part down here and a sail up top. The sail's meant to go above the water, isn't it? But when capsized, it flips over. It's upside down. It can't sail properly at that point either. It's not how it's meant to work. It's upside down. Being capsized, being upside down, maybe your life and what's been happening for you recently has felt a bit like that, but the truth is actually our world has been upside down for some time, and yet it can start to become normal. You might feel like the upside down reality that you live in is actually the right way up. I was watching, there's this little character that he's on the ABC at the moment. It's kind of taken the world by storm, actually, this little cartoon called Bluey. Many of you would know Bluey, particularly if you've got younger kids. Bluey is this young cattle dog and her family that just do awesome stuff together. And it's a wonderful advertisement for Australians and family and parenting and all this other stuff. But there was this moment in a recent episode where they were getting babysat. And I just happened to watch it the other day whilst my kids were watching it. And what happened was the babysitter, as a bit of fun, put Bluey up on the ceiling. He picked her up and her feet were up the top and she was dangling down. And it was a bit unusual for her to begin with. I think we've got the picture now, yes? There it is. It should be covering me up now so you can see the full picture. And so she's up on the ceiling. But interestingly, the babysitter says, stay up there for a little bit longer and it'll start to become normal. As that happens, she drops her toothbrush and settles in to sit there upside down as if everything is normal. 2020 has been a year where we would say that the world seems to have been turned upside down. Our realities have been turned upside down. We do. We live in an upside down world, but that isn't new. Maybe things just started to feel normal in this upside down reality, because the scriptures tell us and our experience surely tells us things aren't right in this world. Maybe 2020 has just been a wake-up call to us that things actually aren't right, and we are sitting on the ceiling, we are turned upside down with our mast in the water, and in a way we're drowning. Our world has been turned upside down. And so the question must be, surely for all of us, and many of us do ask this, how do we turn this world right side up again? How do we stop this capsized thing from being that way and get sailing again as humanity? Well, the answer to that, the scriptures have, and it is the gospel. It is the word of God. It is what Romans 1:16 tells us, that the gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. That is what is going to turn our world right side up again. And we've been seeing that right throughout Acts, that the word of God has been advancing with Paul and his companions as they go from location to location, strategically choosing them, entering the synagogues. And today, the pattern continues. The practices that they've had continue, but we get some of the particulars. And I'm excited about particulars. The particular way that Paul and his companions go about presenting the gospel and what we might call apologetics is shown. Now, apologetics is one of those things that we often hear and we sort of react to in different sorts of ways. I used to think apologetics, I'd be quite good at apologetics. I thought it was just about apologizing, just saying sorry all the time. And I've been told I say sorry too often. But it's not just that. But it's also not what other people sometimes think it is, where it's just arguing. That apologetics is about arguing your point and making sure that you are firm in that. Apologetics is more about reasoning, proving, and then freely persuading people to see you are convinced this is it. I have to present this because this is the way it is. And we've seen that in Paul and in Silas and in their companions as they've gone out. And so today as we look at this, we'll see two stories, one in Thessalonica and one in Berea. And what we'll see firstly is that Paul comes with clear reasoning. He reasons, he explains, he proves. And then we see the response to that. And again, it's mixed. We expect a mixed response. Well, I hope we're expecting mixed response by now, responses to the gospel in Acts by now. And then we go to Berea and we actually have a better response, and yet there's still opposition there. And so let's have a look how it is that Paul explains the response and then finally that better response at the end too. Because I want to show you today, and I want to actually start with this. We'll start at this point with Paul's conviction, Paul's commitment, before we get into the text, because I think it highlights the authentic nature in which he presents these things. And you need to keep this in mind, because he's about to go to Thessalonica, where he writes a couple of letters to them as well, and he's come from Philippi. So this guy would have to be convicted and committed to what it is that he's presenting, right? I mean, if you've been tracking with us, what happened last week? Well, he was in Philippi where he got chucked into prison. He escapes, but then has to flee due to the persecution that is given. And before that, where was he? He was in Lystra. And it didn't go too well for him there either. He got beat up, dragged outside the city and stoned. Why? Because the people that he'd ministered to in Antioch had decided, well, we need to chase this guy down and come. And they were the ones that rallied the Lystra people to stone this guy. Mate, give it up, some would say. But he's so convicted. He is so committed that he goes on. And a spoiler for today, you know what happens today? Well, a mob rises up, runs him out of town, and he's got to go on to the next village again. This guy must believe what it is that he's preaching. And he does, because he loves God and he loves others. We see that. He loves God through the gospel. I mean, a letter that he writes to the Philippian church, the ones that, you know, chucked him in jail, not the church, but the people and that, He says he wants to know Jesus. He wants to know him and the power of his resurrection to become more and more like him. And as he said, Romans 1:16, he wrote that letter too. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. He is convicted by this. But then he's also committed to people. He has a deep love for people. That Philippian church, again, he writes in Philippians 1, God can testify. So he uses God as his witness, how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And then he says to them later in that same letter, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. The language is there is almost like a lusting after these people because he desires them and their good so much. And then in Thessalonica, the place that we'll hear about today, he says about how, you know how I lived or we lived among you for your sake. As a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. And they had to work hard to do this. They are convicted, they are committed, and so their message of authenticity rings out. Brothers and sisters, that's got to be us too. This is it. This is what turns a world that's upside down right way up. And so if we're not convicted and if we're not committed, it's not going to go out. And so we've got to ask ourselves today, has our world been turned right side up by the gospel? Because look what happens as the message goes into Thessalonica. And look what Paul does. He reasons, he explains, he proves. And so let's have a look at that clear reasoning. How it is that the Thessalonians had their world turned upside down, or better, right side up. Have a look, verse 1. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. So Thessalonica, firstly, is the capital in this region that they've entered into, in Macedonia. So it's an important city. It's an urban space. And he comes there to this urban central, which also has like Roman loyalty. So they see Caesar as the king. And you're going to see that later on. It's going to be kind of important. He comes into this Greek predominant place, but still, where does he go? I hope you've been seeing the pattern. He goes to the synagogue. What do? As they've always done, they head to the Jewish synagogue. And verse 2, as was his custom, Paul went into the synagogue, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. This Jesus, he says, I am proclaiming to you, is the Messiah. Same pattern. They go to a town, and if there's a synagogue there, there wasn't one at Philippi, so they went down to the river where some people were gathered to pray, and they found the women there doing that. Here there's a synagogue, and he goes there, and he reasons with them. He explains, he gives evidence, he proves. That's his apologetic approach. And it's kind of like what we see here, and Luke uses three words in particular, the reason, explains, proves. They're kind of like a three-pronged fork for his approach. And I was trying to think, many forks that you use have four prongs these days, but I told it to Robin and she goes, like the fork you use at Christmas with the Christmas ham. That's it. So he has this Christmas ham fork and that's how he presents the gospel to them. He reasons, he explains, he proves. So let's have a look at reasons because this is important for us to see. Verse 2, did you see there? What did he do? He came in and he reasoned with them from the scriptures. That word reason, just the Greek word basically sounds like dialogue. And I think that's really important for us to hear. There was an exchange. There was a give and a take. And he does that, did you see, from the scriptures again. Now, we'll return to that later on in the sermon today, but that's how he proves it, how he centers on that. And particularly he's looking at a Jewish audience when he's in the synagogue, so of course he's going to go from the scriptures. But when he addresses, he's addressing the mind. He's addressing the way they think, their beliefs, their ideas. And this is very crucial for us today. Because some of that, it sounds like, is a bit up for grabs. A couple of weeks ago when I preached, I read a little section at the end from C.S. Lewis's Man or Rabbit, where he was answering a question of, can you live the good life without being a Christian? And he reasons. And it's beautiful because at one point he says, and remember he's writing in the 70s. At one point he says, I will choose beliefs, this is what the world would offer, not because they're true, but because I like them. Basically saying, what I think and what I believe will be based upon, well, does it actually work for me? That's a way of people finding truth. That was in the 70s. I think today it's even increased, where truth has become so subjective. You can choose your own truth. We live in a post-truth world, and what's happened is, if you think about that boat that I'm saying is upside down, well, people haven't just got a boat that's upside down. They've taken that boat, and they're not just trying to sail a boat down Main Street. You know, you can't sail a boat on land. They've taken that boat, and they've chucked it into space. There's no upside down. There's no right way up in space, is there? So you can't be upside down. You can't be the right way up. You get to choose which way you think this thing should be sailing. But the scriptures are very, very clear. And in reality, our experience highlights this. This is why our world is upside down. Truth can't have two contradictory beliefs sitting alongside each other. In our pluralist society, we can't actually see that. We've got to reason with people. It doesn't work. They can't both be right. It's impossible for that to be the case. And Jesus comes, and brothers and sisters, we have to stand on this. And he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's an exclusive claim on truth. And the picture that the Bible presents too, if you go to Romans 1, is that this is about the way that we think and look at the world, and that it has been turned upside down. But the way for that to be fixed in Romans 12, 2 is for the renewal of your mind. For the gospel to come and to transform your mind and to captivate your heart and to take over all of you. We must be a people who are willing to reason, to dialogue. Paul was saying to these guys, Jesus is the Messiah. I know you don't see it that way. You don't think that's the truth, but this is it. And he said it and he proved it. Reasoning with what actually works, with what is true. And then we've got to do that clearly. We've got to do that with a really particular way, but also authentically to show them, to prove to them. And I want to tell you about a friend that I've come to know recently called Nathan. Most of you don't know Nathan. Even I don't really know Nathan. I've never met him physically. And yet over the past few months, we've had a few more interactions. You see, Jen Humby from the morning service, she has been chatting with Nathan over this thing called Discord, which I didn't even know about Discord until COVID hit. And now I'm on this gaming chat site thing so that we can talk about the gospel. It's quite an incredible thing that's happened in COVID, right? And so Nathan has been reaching out because he's been watching our live stream. He's been chatting with Jen and he's been seeing the authenticity with which she lives her life. And he thinks, there is something here to this Christian thing. He had been investigating the scriptures in the past. He sort of knows them, but he has some questions. He's been inspired as God's word's been preached. It seems to work. It seems to be true. But he had some problems, and he wanted to ask about them. Questions about Old Testament history, and can we really trust this thing that we call the Bible? Questions that within our context of this day and age, can we really trust what the scriptures have to say about sexual ethics, about how we live and love? How true is it? How gracious can it really be? And he reasoned, and it was wonderful to journey alongside him, well, over Discord, over a computer. He reasoned. Let me encourage you, reason, like Nathan. Work with it, ask the questions, authentically search, and do this for your family. I mean, your kids will have questions as they grow up. Are you ready to answer them, to engage with them? Do it for your grandkids. Do it for your friends, new friends, old friends, the ones that you don't know yet, because they will have questions. They will reason. They need to figure out this world too. Do it for each other, for all of us, because this is it. And we've got to be convinced of that, so convinced that we're willing to search it, yeah? And if you want help with that, one, you can talk to us. Just like Jen, she got Nathan in touch with myself and we've been able to chat and work through that. But most of the questions I think you can investigate yourself too. And there's a great book called The Reason for God, and Robin mentioned one before, The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. You can check out and see how it reasons for how this is true. And The Reason for God helps, it's Tim Keller, and he wrestles with this idea of how it is that we can have belief in this age of secularism too, in a post-truth, post-modern world. Reason. Look at it, wrestle, engage, be ready. And when you're not ready, be comfortable to refer, but then reason for yourself. Because this is going to show to others that we really do believe this is true. We need to be able to explain and prove why we are convicted, why we are committed, because then we'll keep on going on. And Paul's approach continues here too, because he's reasoned, but then he also explains. He explains, and explains, this word literally just means to open. And it's one of Luke's sort of favorite words. It actually describes this idea, and he uses it early in his gospel of opening the womb of the barren, for example, that's open and ready. And then on the road to Emmaus, remember that time where Jesus joined the two disciples? And Jesus, they don't recognize him. They don't know it's Jesus who's raised from the dead, but he opens up the scriptures to them. And then he opens their eyes to see that it is Jesus at that point. This is about revealing things clearly. So there's a clarity to it. And we need to be clear with what we believe. We need to be clear like Paul would have been. Let's just say I give you this instruction. There's two sort of options here. What am I trying to say when I say the idea that has been proposed is incompatible with me at this present time and henceforth? No, I'm saying no. No is a simpler way to say it, isn't it? We need to understand the gospel and the script that we've been seeing over and over again in Acts and be able to articulate that clearly. That's going to be our job, the content. And it is clear. And all of the questions, they really do actually end up coming back to this point that Paul is making. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one who died. He's the one who rose. He's the one who reigns. That's it. Everything then comes back to that reality. We need to be able to clearly present that and be convicted and convinced of that ourselves, that that is the gospel and that is what we stand on. And then we need to authentically deliver that and have evidence to prove. So for Paul, he then presents the evidence. Did you see that? He proves it. That the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. He gave evidence. And this proving idea is, this is the final sort of prong, and it's all about laying something on the alongside, putting something along the side. So you could be, if you think about it in a court of law, they bring a witness who testifies to this. If you think maybe in a science classroom, it's you doing the experiment and showing it to the person as you show them through the method how it is that this thing works, and you want a reaction. Wow. In the court of law, you want a verdict, don't you? That's what Paul's doing too. And to his Jewish audience, remember he's in a synagogue, he starts with common ground. So he shows them from their view what is and isn't true. He does it from the scriptures, and we always have to do it from the scriptures, absolute common ground. And so we've got to think about this. Proving and giving evidence in our day and age is going to be different. It still has to come back to the scriptures. But people won't always respond immediately. Maybe you've reasoned, maybe you've explained, maybe you've proved. Like I do remember sometimes they do. I remember doing a Christianity Explained one time where somebody, I was taking them through and we detailed all of these things and I thought to myself, it'll take them a few more weeks to get this. And they're like, oh yeah, no, I believe it. Great. God's been at work and done that. But other times it's going to need time. For some of you, you've been reasoning for decades with people you love deeply. Let me encourage you. Paul spent time with this church. It says he spent three Sabbaths. Now, that doesn't mean maybe three Sabbath. This might have been an extended period of time. And when you have a look in 1 Thessalonians, when he writes this letter to them, in chapter 2, in verse 9, he says, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." He was there. He lived with them. He breathed with them. He worked with them. He toiled for them. Note his authenticity. He showed in all of his life that this is it. And in our day and age, authenticity is going to become even more and more and more key, because people don't always want to hear what somebody has to say. They want to see whether it works, whether they are convicted and committed to this thing. Authenticity will be key. Has our world really been turned upside down? And when I say our world, I mean your world. Have you really been transformed by this gospel? Are you now living right side up? If you have, then you can reason, you can explain, and you can prove, even at whatever level it is you feel comfortable. So all is in place in Thessalonica. He's reasoned, he's explained, he's proved it. Surely a flood of disciples will come in, 3,000 like the day of Pentecost, yeah? No, there's a mixed response. Well, yes and no, because this is always going to be the case. until Christ Jesus returns, there will always be a mixed response. Some believe, some don't. Do you see that in verse 4? Some believed. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. They were persuaded and they joined. Nathan has been persuaded. He heard the evidence. He's taken a look himself. He's wrestled and investigated. And then he joined. And that's an important element too. Joining at the moment's different, but I know he's been tuning in week after week after week. He's been meeting with Jen and talking with Jen. He has become part of the church. That's how it happens when you believe. And did you notice who joined? There was Jews. There was God-fearing Greeks. So Jews and Greeks. There was prominent women. There was people from all scopes of society. And we've been seeing that time and time again in Acts, haven't we? But then we also see some don't believe. See, wherever the gospel goes out, and we have to be more and more comfortable with this, truth confronts. The truth will confront people and they'll react in different ways. Just listen to how wild this gets and how quickly things just go a little bit crazy in Thessalonica. Verse 5. But other Jews were jealous, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. It's frantic, isn't it? That's the sort of feel here. You get bad characters, wicked men, it could be translated. Or as the KJV puts it, and I love this, lewd fellows of a baser thought. We get the idea. They're pulling together a rough mob to go and get Paul and Silas. That's their approach. But they couldn't find them. So they start with Jason. And why are they doing this? Why are they dragging this mob together? It's not to debate about truth. This isn't for reasoning anymore. It's because of jealousy. The Jews were jealous. They were losing people. They were seeing people side with a different truth. And their approach was to rally and listen to how this continues in verse 6. They dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials, shouting, "These men who have caused trouble all over the world have now come here, and Jason has welcomed them into his house. They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus." You know when somebody tries to say something offensive about you, but it actually turns out to be quite the compliment? They have complimented Paul and Silas big time. "These men have caused trouble all over the world, and now they're here doing the exact same thing." What are they saying? They've turned the world upside down. But the truth is, they're turning the world right side up. Because the truth is, Jews, your boat is capsized. Thessalonica, your boat is capsized, and you are drowning under the truth that you are living by. Regardless of the response, we must be continually convicted that the world is turned upside down. The world needs a savior, and the true king, King Jesus, has come to reign and to rule. And we as his followers, we live right side up. We live right side up in this upside down world. And so the gospel will bring mixed responses, but guess what? So will your life. When you side with this, like Jason did to begin with, like Paul and Silas have, and the opposition, it can feel a bit like this, can't it? Where a mob all of a sudden seems to be coming after you. And we just have to think about sort of that general feel at the moment about Christians. Take courage. We live with King Jesus, who is reigning and who is ruling. But that will mean that our political outlook will be different to all others as well, won't it? Did you notice in verse 7? So remember I said earlier on, Thessalonica was a Roman province and really had those allegiances to Rome. Did you notice what they said? They are all defying Caesar's decrees, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. They're suggesting that they're trying to charge them with sedition, which is sort of usurping and overruling the kingship of Caesar. Now, they're not actually doing that. This isn't about a political radicalism. They're not stirring that up intentionally. They're going to leave in a moment. And Paul in Romans 13, for example, he talks about living peaceably, submissively to all authorities. Jesus himself said, "My kingdom is not of this world," and "give to Caesar what is Caesar's." So we're not trying to overrule those things, but we have one who lives and functions and reigns above all of that, which is why we can do this. We have one who is beyond Caesar, beyond the president, no matter who that is. We'll find out soon, eh? no matter who the prime minister is or whatever politic is created by the mass or socially constructed, we live above and beyond that. But this also means we will not be PC in our culture. We will not be politically correct a lot of the time because we live above and beyond that. We live in a world turned right side up. We need to be willing to reason, explain, and give evidence for why it is that we do that. This is so important. And it's so important that we do that graciously and truthfully. Our world has been turned upside down, but our worlds have been turned right side up. And so there's going to be a mixed response. But like Paul and his companions, we need to keep on sailing. We need to have our mast fully up and ready to go. Because look again at his conviction. Look at him and his companions as they go on committed. They continue. They don't stop. Verse 10, they go on. This time though, they get a better reception. Have a look at verse 10. As soon as it was night, the believers sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. On arriving there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Remember my friend Nathan? Well, the truth is Nathan is more like a Berean than he is from Thessalonica. He was one of more noble character. And that's not talking about that person's abilities. It's talking about the way that they reacted. Two things here. They eagerly received the scriptures and they engaged with them. Eagerly received. We can learn from this. Yesterday was Tilly's, my little girl who's six, her sixth birthday party. On Thursday, she turned six and she got a new bike for her birthday. And we have like a split level house. And so she was upstairs. And one of the things that she loves the most about birthdays is presents. She's six, of course she does. And you should have seen how keen she was to run down those stairs and run over to that bike and then to grab that bike and see that bike and honk the horn and then to get the other presents and rip. She eagerly received it. And this is the difference. This is the thing that keeps the world right side up, is as people continue to receive the word of God eagerly. Because you know how a boat can actually stay right side up and not be tilted? There's a thing in the bottom of it that keeps it buoyant. That thing for us is the scriptures. What makes the world right, the right side up? It's the word of God. And so for us, it's reading the scriptures. Because there is a risk, isn't there, that we might get tilted if we don't remain buoyant, we get tilted and maybe we do capsize. And so what is the best thing that I can be doing for myself, for my family, for my friends, for my world? And this isn't another throwaway or dismissive application of read the Bible. Receive the Bible. Get to know the Bible. Like this one. You don't have to learn Greek. Don't even have to learn Hebrew, though. Do it. I love it. It's fantastic. But you don't even have to buy commentaries and all the books in the world. Don't feel like you have to listen to endless podcasts, read multiple blogs, and maybe don't just use those simple memes and those tiny posts. Read the Bible. Receive it. You see, there is a generation who did this. And in this season through COVID, I reckon they've been the ones that have sailed the straightest because they've not been tilted. Well, let's call them the navigators generation. Now, they're not perfect either, but they know the scriptures is what turns this world right side up. There's a story that goes about this couple that wanted to invite the pastors around for dinner. So let's just say the pastor's name is Brett, just for fun. And so this couple, they invite Brett around for dinner and they think, well, okay, well, the pastor's coming for dinner. We better make sure we set the table nicely. We're going to cook a roast. We'll have all the trimmings. We'll even do dessert. And so they get out their fine china and they've got this, they think, we've got this silverware. We've got this silverware that we inherited from my parents. Why don't we put that out as well? It'll be fantastic. And so the big night comes, the table is set, the silverware is there, it's perfectly lined up. And the meal goes fantastically, guys. Like there's laughter and they speak about Christ. Oh, they made sure they put their Bible out on the lounge just so the pastor knew we got a Bible. And so it goes brilliantly. At the end of the night sort of wraps up. The pastor prays for them and they go home. And they think, man, that was good. But then they're cleaning up. And as they're cleaning up and they're putting away that prized silverware, they notice one of the spoons is missing. And they think to themselves, no, surely not. I mean, it could have fallen into Vic's handbag. Maybe Brett accidentally took it home. A few weeks pass and they think, well, maybe it'll just pop up. And so they keep looking. It never shows up. Finally, they're able to return home, back to church. COVID means that they can come, and a couple of months has passed now, but a few times they've come and they still don't feel comfortable enough to go and ask the pastor, because that'd be awkward, wouldn't it, if he's actually taken their prized silverware. Finally, a few months down the track, they get the courage. Pastor Brett, and like, it was such a lovely evening, wasn't it, those few months ago? It was fantastic to get together. And we're not suggesting you did this intentionally or anything like that, but we've been, the spoon? You're missing the spoon, yeah? I put it in your Bible. You see, I think a lot of the time, we feel like we have this issue with the scriptures, that we don't like reading, that we can't read. And that might be true for some of you. But also, some of it comes down to that heart. Because as we read this, as we're convicted by it, as we find other ways, if you're not a good reader, you can listen to it. There's apps, there's all sorts of stuff that can help you. We can devour this, and we need to. But it is just a book, Brett. How do I know? Well, do what the Bereans did as well. Examine it. Engage. Because have a look again at verse 11. What did they do? They received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day. Why? To see if what Paul said was true. So important that we do this, that we don't just be like, oh, well, the doctor says so, I'm good. It's been preached, great. No, investigate, carefully examine, let questions arise and try and answer them. Listen to differing opinions and consider all of them. See, as Christians, we are unafraid that this will hold up. It's going to hold up. It's the truth. I've often had people come, and particularly this day and age, coming with doubts, with questions, who are struggling, wrestling with their Christianity and saying, I'm doubting whether I can really believe in this. And my response nearly every time to them, that's hard, but I'm not afraid. Because I know if God is calling you and bringing you to himself, it's true. Non-Christians, if you're listening, we are unafraid of the questions you can bring at our God and our text. It will hold up. The Word of God is the thing that is turning the world right way up. But yeah, opposition remains. You see, the Thessalonians think they've got to come and fix this again. The world is still turned upside down, but needs that transformation. We can easily become like Bluey though, can't we? Sort of get used to it. We can be in that upside down boat and feel like we are drowning and just longing for ourselves to be turned the right way up. The Word of God is what does that. And one day, the whole world will be turned right way up. I don't know if you remember Mr. Squiggle, but Mr. Squiggle, this is Mr. Squiggle. Can you go back one picture? Mr. Squiggle, one of the fun things about Mr. Squiggle was that he was, well, a cool puppet. But he had these marks that he then had to try and draw a picture. But the tricky thing about Mr. Squiggle was he always drew it upside down, didn't he? And sometimes you couldn't tell what the picture actually was, what was going on until the whole thing was turned the right way up and you could see, well, yeah, there's a duck. Our world may seem upside down, but God is at work. And one day, not just our lives by the gospel, not just those brothers and sisters who know and trust in the Lord Jesus, not just their lives have been turned up right way up, but one day the whole world will be in conformity to what it is that God is doing. The whole world will be turned right side up. This is a truth that we are wanting to build our lives on. This is a truth that together you and I can continue to proclaim. And I hope we reason. I hope we explain. I hope we prove. And many people come to build their lives on this solid truth as well. Why don't we sing that we will build our lives upon this message in our next song.